Amen. Good job, ladies. Good job, all of y'all. Amen. That passage in Scripture, the little lad and his lunch, always gets me. September 10, 1995, in an evening service, but the message was the Sunday morning message. I couldn't get it out of my mind. The preacher preached just a simple message, a little lad and his lunch. And he made a statement. He said, "There's no telling what God can do with what you think is an insignificant little lunch." And the man had just sat all over me that day, September 10, 1995. That evening after the service was over, I came forward and I told the preacher, very, very charismatic man, and went up to him after the service was over and I just said, "Preacher, I don't know what's going on. I just really, that message this morning spoke to me. I said, I ain't much of nothing. I got a little lunch, but I'd just like to give it to the Lord." He took the microphone, hey, called everybody back in. Service was over. He said, "Brother Lovett just came forward and surrendered to the ministry." And I was sitting there, I wanted to just, "Pastor, I didn't say that. I just said I wanted to give him my lunch." But you know, I'm thankful that he did. I was a novice in this whole thing, didn't know how it all worked. But it ties in with this morning's message. He just, you know, I just said to the Lord, "You've done so much for me." My daughter was in the hospital getting IVs or blood transfusions, just been born. Won the first person I ever won to the Lord, a girl that married my best friend in the military. And she came by the hospital one day to see the baby. She had bumped into us. She was raised in the church we were now going to. Obviously, I don't need to explain, while we were in the military, we weren't the best of people. And she came to a tent meeting one night and saw us from a distance. Libby was considerably less in size than she was when we got married. And is that the nice way to say it? She was pleasantly plump. And she, is that okay, Douglas? You're learning a lot at the feet of this pastor on how to be a husband. Amen. But she recognized me. She didn't recognize Libby, and I was making the point because she changed so much. And then she came by the hospital and she said, "What happened to y'all? We just got saved, gotten in church." And then I gave the Lord my lunch that day. And it's amazing what he can do with it when you just give it to him. He can do a lot more with your lunch than you can. Amen. And a lot more profit to it in the long run. Amen. That's my testimony tonight. I'm sticking to it. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. We have men here brandishing microphones if you might want to brag on the Lord tonight. Yes, ma'am. All right. Anybody else? I don't want to stop anybody. Amen. Declan, come up to me. Where's she at? She's in the nursery. Declan, come up to me. I'm telling you what, he is a future deacon in this church. He came up to me, he said, "Pastor." I said, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "Next week, Sunday morning, I'm getting baptized." I said, "Is that right?" I said, "We're probably going to have to sit down, just kind of talk, walk away through it a little bit." He said, "Next Sunday morning, Pastor, I'm getting baptized." Yeah, let me know how that works out for you, buddy. Miss Patty, wasn't it you that I almost killed here during baptismal service? Wasn't it? Just hold Declan under a little bit and just whisper through the water, "How's things going now, buddy?" Huh? You were baptized twice, right? Right here? Isn't that right? Am I clear? Because first one was coming from the faith you came from. And I did that one and almost killed you. Right? Held you under too long and then all that happened. Isn't that right? You're not holding it against me, but I thought we were going to lose them. And I don't know what was happening. And then the second time, Matt, didn't Matt baptize you the second time? Yeah, he did. That's right. Amen. That's precious. Amen. Anybody else? We're just sharing tonight. This is sharing night, isn't it, at the church? All right. We good? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're at the church of Thyatira. Let's read the letter as we have it recorded in Scripture, and then we'll move a little bit further in this study. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes, and it goes back to all the references that were made earlier. It's the only place in Scripture that Jesus comes right out and says who he is. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last, referring to the works, to be more than the first. He said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now again, I have made applications. There is a historical aspect to this, and I shouldn't say bore you, but we could deep dive into it, and I did. Each one of these letters represent, there was many more churches, Brother O'Malley touched on that during a missions conference, there was many more churches than just these seven, but these seven pictured, typified church ages as well. The dispensation of the age of the churches, and we see the general progression that takes place in the church at Philadelphia and the open door, and then we get to where we're at in each one of those, and it might vary from Bible student to the next Bible student what that period of time was, but these were actual things that were taking place, historical things that took place in these churches at that time, but they also represented things that took place during the church age. I've mentioned many times the Baptist cages. I don't think we can ever get away from that. And Baptists are not Protestants, and we see all that. We see the picture of it, or the suggestion of it, if you will, in Scripture. But these things were actually taking place there, and so on and so forth. He says, you've suffered that woman, that prophetess Jezebel. You've tolerated her. You've tolerated her to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this is not a condemnation of women. I think women are very good teachers, but when they get into a position of leadership over a flock, they've gone outside of their scriptural mandate, if you will. We see now we've moved to an age, and I know sometimes this bothers people, we've moved to a time when Billy Graham was the advisor to the presidency, to a time where we have Paula White, and all you have to do is do a cursory search on her and her relationships and her divorce and her relationships with Benny Hinn and all the things that she believes and all the things that she teaches, and that is the spiritual advisor to the president, along with that other hodgepodge mess of things. And again, we're a country that was built upon the premise of God. So I won't get in too deep diving into that. But he said in this situation here to this church, and I will make more application than I will dealing with the historical aspect of it. He says, you've suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, I know the connotation almost is of sexual in nature, but there is a, when you teach somebody something, and fornication and adultery, all you're doing is pulling them away from their real love, the love they're supposed to have. I said this morning, people might laugh about it. I guess maybe I shouldn't joke around, but I say I'm just Chuck Woolery. I'm trying to get folks in the church to make a love connection. I want to say something to not draw you away to follow me and my foolish fables. I want to say something from the Word of God to draw you closer to Him and have a more intimate relationship with Him. I don't want you to say, you know, boy, it's just a nice day. Maybe I ought to go bike riding. How about if we all just start a bike chapter out of the church and we cancel Sunday night services and we just go ride bikes and pull over somewhere and have a Bible study? It seems genuine or it seems simple in nature, doesn't it? But it's pulling somebody away from what they should be doing. It's fornication. It's adultery. It's pulling you away from the love that you should have for God. That's the application. He says, and I gave her space to repent. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her. I'm going to put her somewhere, and anybody that wants to do that with her, I'll put them into great tribulation. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your counsel wisely. Except they repent of their deeds. He says, I'm giving everybody the same chance. He says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. It's amazing to me how much God can expose. Can I use that word? Expose these false prophets, these foolish teachers, all of this stuff. It's common knowledge. And so all you have to do, can I just say this? If you're visiting a church, you ought to do research. I've said this as well for the next guy. Check him out. Check his finances out. Check his family out. I came in with tax records, CCW, clearances from the military, paramilitary. I came in with everything. I want you to see who I am when you're voting on me. And so don't let somebody come in. You say, well, I just think that's too invasive. Is it? Is it when you're, who was I talking to the other day? The church is such a soft target. Remember when I first came here and I wanted to do background checks on people that work with children? And it was like people were panicking. There's no reason to do it. There isn't. Show me another place where you can have unvetted access to children like you do at church. And what is taking place out there nowadays? It ought to be. And I'm saying this. When the next guy comes along and you check him. How he handles his family is how he'll handle the church. How he handles his finances is how he'll handle the church. How he'll do his deportment in his day-to-day endeavors is how he'll do the church. And you need to, because how he is and how he... Paul said this, follow me, what? As. There's a condition on that. As I follow Christ. When I stop following Christ, you should not follow me. But if I'm following Christ, you should follow me. But when the next guy... I think I've stood the test of time and now it's easier for you to follow because you've seen who I am. Here's a person comes in, and next thing you know, watch this, they start following this person. Douglas and I were talking about this the other day. I'm not a big fan of these cell groups. That's the new fad, the new fashion, where we're going to get together and we're going to have little small discipleship cell groups. No, that's just another church. It's another place for you to teach something outside of the oversight of the bishop and the elders of the church. I sit in this church and a missionary comes or one of the guys in this church stands up as someone has the oversight of that as a bishop. I can sit there and listen to what they say. And then I can also come in behind it and say, listen, these men that get up in here are scriptural. They are staying contextual with the scriptures. You ought to, you should be obligated to follow them. There should be no reason. We don't go with personalities like the church of Corinth did. Some say I'm of Apollos and some say I'm of Cephas. Paul said, I'm glad that I haven't baptized any of you. We should all be of the same mindset. Sure, everybody has a different personality. Brother Jim gets up here and delivers the Word of God differently than Matt does. And Jacob delivers it different than Jacob does. And Mike Baldwin delivers it differently. And I deliver it differently. And we should all deliver it the way that our personality is, that we have a relationship with God. But the one thing that's central we ought to be doing is, he says in verse 23, and I'll kill her children with death. Man, I'm telling you what, some tough stuff that he says. And all the churches shall know that. And when he says I kill, there is a connotation there that Jezebel's sleeping with people and she's going to have children. But the connotation also is spiritual, that who you're around. Listen, and I alluded to this last time. Jezebel can get around a couple other potential Jezebels. And before you know it, they're birthing other Jezebels. That's how that works, you know. Just like Douglas and I. If let's say I'm just a member, I'm not downplaying that, I'm just using this vernacular. I'm just a member of the church and Douglas and I become friends and I'm not everything I need to be. And then I get him along with me, and next thing you know, we recruit another person, and before you know it, we get a little McDonald's club going. And what's happening, you have to be very careful of that. Are the people that I want to be around, application, are they helping me in my closeness and advancement with my walk in Christ, or are they pulling me further away? Because you show me your friends. You show me the people that you get around and influence your life, and I'll show you very soon your future. Listen, this old hogwash with what's taking place with our young people today, there's some parents going to have some nice big millstone necklaces. And I don't know what that looks like spiritually. He says, if you've offended one of the least of these, he says, it'd be greater for you than a millstone be hung around your neck. Is it weird to anybody else? And I'm not getting off topic. Is it weird to anybody else that Hollywood parents are producing confused children? Has anybody ever noticed that? Why is it that is an absolute pandemic in Hollywood? What is the mindset? What's going on in that world there? And what happens is, as goes the mother, as goes the father, so go the... I've watched too many people in this church. When I first came here, I used to tell folks all the time, there's folks in this church that are better disciplers to get people away from God than there are disciplers getting people closer to God. Be careful of who you get around is the whole premise of this. Is somebody, can I walk away from my conversation with somebody and feel strengthened in my faith, feel closer to God in my faith, or feel carnal and further distant away from God and disenfranchised with the church? I'll kill her children. That's strong words. With death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Now watch this now. Verse 24 is where we're going to be with tonight. As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, referring to those again in verse 19, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. There's a lot of promises there. And there's a whole lot of messages right there on the promise of the letter. Then he says this, he that hath an ear, notice he didn't say ears. This is not something just to be heard by the physical ear. This is something to be heard by the, not plural, singular. One ear, he that hath an ear. An ear for the spiritual things. You ever get to church, sometimes you hear something, you go, whoa, that's spiritual. You know, I can sit there and we can go out in the garage and teach you how to use a grinder and all that. Hey, listen, or you're going to hurt yourself. And that's ears. That's a physical thing. But this ear is a spiritual thing, and it's singular. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the church, the pillar of the living God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the indwelling presence of you, God. Please help us tonight. Speak to us as only you can, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We pick up, as I always say, where we left off. We took a pause last week for... what was the pause last week? What? Lord's Supper. Took a pause last week for the Lord's Supper. Picked up where we left off. We started this in what, August 2019? Cynthia, when was this? It was August something. I looked. There's 36 messages online, isn't there? 24. Okay, that ain't bad. That ain't bad. That ain't bad to be in chapter 2. Of 22 chapters. I do believe the longer we study the book of Revelation, we will be raptured before I finish this. Anyways, I hope somebody's getting something out of it. We left off in our study looking at the letter to the church at Thyatira. As we have done with all letters, we have approached them all the same, looking at five different aspects. Each letter, looking at the criteria criterion in five different aspects, mainly because we see those five aspects in each of the seven letters. You could argue the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And they are as follows: the prelude of the letter, how he starts it out, the praise of the letter, how he commends them for something they've been doing, the problem of the letter, where they've gotten off, the principles of the letter, how you can get back on, and then the promise of the letter. If you do this, this is what you're granted. And with this one, this letter, there's several things that they get if they'll just get back on track. Or, I don't want to get ahead of myself, what did he say here? Hold fast till I come. Don't budge this way. Just hold fast, stay steady, keep consistent. When we were together last, we left off looking at the problem of the letter, and their problem wasn't any different than ours. And I tried to make the application with that. It might have made some people uncomfortable, but it only made the ones uncomfortable that were guilty. It shouldn't make the ones that are not guilty uncomfortable. It should reassure them, this is a place I can have my children, this is a place I can be, and I don't have to be concerned with certain things, and so on and so forth. And their problem wasn't any different, as I said, than ours or others, if not attended to through the study of and the obedience to the Word of God. Isn't it interesting, as a student of Scripture, that you will find that things in Scripture ain't always exclusive to them folks in Scripture? Notice that you read the Bible and you say, wow, that's not just for them. That's for me. That was probably one of the most convincing things when I first got saved and I didn't know the power of this book. The dividing asunder of soul and spirit of this book, that it can get in the very joints and marrow. It's quick, it's powerful. And I'd read that and I'd go, you know, it's almost like it was, can I just use the word spooky? Man, how do you know that? You read Proverbs. Tell me you can read Proverbs from a position where it's for somebody else, not for you. And you just read that and it's piercing. I thought I was not raised in a situation. I was raised in a religious institution that they put more validity in the person wearing the fish hat than they put in the Word of God. You didn't have the Bible just randomly sitting in a pew like you. You come in here and you say, man, I ain't never heard that before. All you have to do is just reach in the back of your pew and pull that out and go to the same chapter and verse that I am and read it for yourself and see. James said this. He said, you need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which you have of God abideth upon you and teacheth you all things. We have the greatest book written by the greatest author, and we have the greatest teacher God put inside of us. Isn't that amazing? And when that truth is spoken of, it isn't, amen isn't a southern thing. Amen is an agreement. I agree. And dads and men should be saying amen, not for the preacher's, you know, attaboy, but to let the other people know, hey, listen, I go to a church and that pastor says stuff and ain't nobody talking. Nobody says nothing. I question whether, do they even agree with him or not? Versus go to a church and somebody said, I looked at, man, first real church I went to, people were saying amen. I was going, it made me pay attention. I'm going, because I was in a church that lied to me my whole childhood. I started listening and start reading. I said, man, that, yeah, amen. Then I had children. I said, yes, sir, amen, right, amen. Constantly reaffirming. We agree with you, preacher. Our family, we're united together. And then we see in the Old Testament when Nehemiah stood up, they were in agreement, weren't they? Thank you, John. And so isn't it interesting as a student of Scripture that you will find that things in Scripture ain't always exclusive to them folks in Scripture. What I mean is and have found is that there really isn't anything new under the sun. People are people and problems are problems. And as I stated this morning, we're all going to have them. All of us going to have them. You're not going to be void of a problem. But you will be void of the solution of it if you stay away from God and you don't draw your heart to Him. I like that, Douglas. Amen. And so as I stated this morning, we're all going to have them. The only way to avoid them is address them from Scripture. You want less problems in your life? Seek the answers in Scripture. Apply them to your life. And how do we do that? I'm glad you asked, which leads us right into the next aspect of the letter, and that is the principles of the letter. Jesus, having addressed them with a prelude and then a praise, now moves right into the problem, but doesn't leave them there, but leads them to the solution with the principles of the letter. Short front porch. We dive right into fixing what was broken, And isn't that what the Word of God will always do? That is, if you are willing, he that hath an ear to hear. Last time we left off with the problem, verses 20 through 23. And the problem was their permittance of the problem. They permitted it. They suffered that woman Jezebel. Listen, this isn't just pastor's church. It's all our church. There's a problem in this church that violates Scripture. Pastor doesn't have this ball in his office and he looks at it like the Wicked Witch of the West had and she could see Dorothy and everybody else. Has anybody ever been in my office? I don't have a little ball in there that I can just rub it a few times and, oh, look what Joe Colossus is doing this afternoon. I want to be inclusive. Oh, look at what little Caden's doing at his house. Oh, Papa needs to call Mommy and Daddy. You didn't laugh on that one. There we go. He had this look on his face like, what's Papa know that he needs to call Daddy and Mommy? And the problem was their permittance of the problem. They suffered that woman Jezebel. Secondly, the problem was their perception of the problem. Behold, I will cast her into bed. They didn't realize that the children in that relationship would be killed as well. Your relationship in the church should grow you spiritually. There should be fruit. And John 15 says fruit that what? Remains. How is it that all the people that you have affiliations with never gets more spiritual, they get less spiritual? How is it that your affiliations, you do things and you take people away from church, you don't bring them closer to church? You schedule things when there's a church function instead of scheduling them on your own time and realizing that time I'm supposed to be at church. The perception of the problem. And each person's going to perceive it a little differently. The older should definitely perceive it with more intensity because they realize where that leads. The younger might not understand that path. So you have to be very careful. That's why mentorship is so important. You instruct people, hey, you keep going that direction, this is where it's going to lead you. If we had more of that, we wouldn't have as many crazy reels on Facebook to look at. Absentee dads. Then the third problem was their product of the problem. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap. So it's a positive and a negative. Be careful which way you sow seeds. Which leads us into the how do we fix it? What do we do? Again, let me say this. There will always be problems in the church as long as there are people in the church. And you sit around and you go, oh, I know, Pastor. I'm looking at some of the people in this church. Just, if you're a man in here, ask your wife for that little compact. Pull it out. Don't put makeup on. I need to explain. I need to say that nowadays in the world we're living in. Don't get it out to put makeup on. Get it out to look. You are the problem, sir. Or you could be a potential problem. If you're a woman in the church, just pull it out. Don't fix your makeup. Just look in there and say, ma'am, yes, you are the problem as well. Lottie-dottie, everybody, right? Because it's not everybody else. It's not my sister, it's not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. Amen. We're getting somewhere tonight, aren't we? There will always be problems in the church as long as there are people in the church. The bigger problem is when we sufferest, allow the problem to continue. And we see that today in our political world, don't we? When the stuff, and I'm just going to use this, I'm not trying to be political, but I think it's appalling to everybody. It should be. When the stuff came out about corruption at such a large amount in Minnesota, I was appalled to see people more bothered that it was found and being dealt with rather than corruption. I think his name is Nick Shirley. There's actually legislation put forward. I think it's called the Nick Shirley Act. Because they thought that by exposing the problem, it brought some kind of damage to the people that caused it. How can we get, and here we are. Was it Isaiah that said they'll call evil good and good evil? I was appalled when that came out. To see that people were more bothered that it was found and being dealt with rather than the corruption that was being created. Don't ever find yourself more bothered by the solution the resolution or the statement of the problem than you are the problem itself. The problem ought to, we ought to hate the things that God hates. And we ought to love the things that God loves. But when we see something that God hates, we can't take a neutral stance on it and say, well, you know, times have changed. I don't know if God would look at it that same way. You've now taken the place of God. And we're not supposed to do that. And so don't ever find yourself more bothered by the solution, the resolution, or the statement of the problem than you are the problem itself. Let me say this. When it comes to personal problems, it's fine if you want to allow them or even keep them in your life and suffer them. That's fine if you want to do that. We have the free choice to do whatever we want. And let me say this. I served in my country in many different aspects for people to have freedom. I don't mind them having the freedom. You can do it, but where it ends up is not good for you. But we're going to give you the freedom to do that, but we're going to also proclaim the truth so you have an alternate decision. Moses said, I set before thee today what? Death and life. Or Joshua said that. He said, choose you. He said, ask for me in my house. You can make, and listen, this is in a church. It is a setting where you can make that decision. Nobody's forcing you to do that. We're not handcuffing you to do that. We're not locking the doors and mandating that you can do that. You can make a choice. So when it comes to personal problems, it's fine if you want to allow them or even keep them in your life and suffer them. But when it comes to a collection of people, whom is the church, you can't expect everyone else to accept and suffer what you have come to allow. And I've known a lot of churches say, man, pastor just, I don't know why he doesn't do something. And a lot of times, I'll tell you where a lot of pastors fall off. Their children get to a certain age and all of a sudden what they preached against and their children are now doing, they now accept. Because it's personal. Don't ever lead in any kind of spiritual way with feelings or lean towards people over principles. It's all, we lead by principles. If it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If you want to do something personally, that's your choice. But when that personal decision affects the collective whole, Douglas, when he came forward, I don't know if people, it's if we don't know that principle, that tradition, that how we do that, we stand Douglas up here not to make him feel bad, but to let him know, listen, you are joining something. Remember, somebody was here not too long ago, and I said to him one day, I said, listen, you are a problem. You continue to be a problem. You've left, weep on the phone, come back, apologize, and you continue to be a problem. And I reminded him this one time. I said, listen, can I just reiterate something? I didn't join you. You joined me. You joined us. You came and said, wow, I like this. I think this will help my family. So you don't come to change us. You come to say, wow, that's in this day and age, it's this is what I need. I want to be a part of it. Coast Guards will train you that when you go to rescue somebody, you got to make sure that they don't kill you in the process. I can't remember what that was, that movie Coast Guard or whatever with, what's that guy's name? Kevin Costner. Thank you for you Hollywood buffs. And they're showing this thing and this one guy's fixing to phase out for the third time. And the other guy, who Ashton Kutcher, tells him, you got to toughen up, man. And when he goes to grab him around the neck, he pops and busts him right in the nose. He's the rescuer. Don't bring somebody, I've talked to Mike and Emily before, you have to be careful when you bring somebody in your home. It can flip it upside down. Be careful when you put somebody in your boat. And be careful when you add somebody to the church. Those that were added to the church, and we're going to get to that study, the attributes of an Antioch church, they continued what? Steadfastly in their own personal beliefs. They continued steadfastly what? In the apostles' doctrine. They were students of the Word of God, and their unity, remember the word unity means there has to be a coming together around a central theme. What is our coming together and the central theme? Amen. And so it's fine if you want to allow them or even keep them in your life when it comes to personal decisions. But when it comes to a collection of people, whom is the church, you can't expect everyone else to accept and suffer what you have come to allow. And let me just go another step. Very few things that you allow won't affect others around you eventually. Be thankful to be a part of a community, a family, or a church that loves you enough to help you not to suffer it. Remember, watched that show years ago. What was that one? Intervention? And they'd bring somebody in and they just allowed it to happen in their life. But it destroyed kids and it destroyed marriages, and they would intervene, all of them together, to help that person. Can I say visitation is an intervention? We all get together to go out into the highways and the hedges because whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that should believe or would believe. So real quick, Jesus gives them three principles to follow in light of the problem expressed. Here they are, and they help them and will help you and I not to be a church that suffers the Jezebel doctrine. First, he gives them principle number one, verse 24, A through B. It is the personal, here's principle number one, the personal examination. He said, now he's, collectively he's talked to all of them. He's written the letter to all of them. But then he says this, but unto you I say, and unto the rest. And remember, this letter was written to the angel. He was the one that had the greater responsibility on whether he was going to suffer that Jezebel or not. He can lead the congregation in a way that, hey, we've tolerated this too long. It's like a father in the home. Instead, too many fathers have, what's the word I'm looking for? Abdicated. What's that? Huh? Honor student showing up here. Abdicated their responsibility, and this is what they say. I don't know, ask your mother. Yes, she has a part in it, but ultimately the responsibility falls on him. Same thing with the angel. The angel wrote that letter. Obviously, he bore the greater responsibility, but he should lead the rest of the congregation. But those that he's leading that don't want to be a part of it and don't feel like they need to move, he says, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. There's a personal examination. I know I touched on some examples, or should I say comparisons, last time we studied this. I don't know if it was alarming to some. And I'm sure some could say, who is he talking about? Or maybe last time we were together with the little Tex-Mex group. I didn't say Tex-Mex. I said Tex-Message group. Somebody might be saying, well, who's he talking about? See, I have a letter from Jesus Christ, and I'm the angel, and I have to make sure that we don't suffer that because that can be damaging. It can be, and somebody sits there and says, what's he talking about? If that's you, praise the Lord. Raise your hand and go, thank God for being naive. Can I just say this? When I first got in church, I wish it was the same now. When I first got in church, I just walked in and I said, man, look at all these people. They're saints. Look at them. They're great. They're wonderful. Man, I wish I could be like them. And then I got in there. And then all of a sudden at my age now, I'm saying, oh, Lord, help me not to be. There's a naive, isn't it wonderful to just have a naivety that everybody's great and everybody's not? Can I say, if this is a soft target for a pedophile to come to because he has unvetted access, don't you think it's a soft target for a Jezebel to come to? A wolf, they say, in what? Sheep's clothing? Don't let a tie deceive you. Now don't be scared. Don't walk around in fear of that. Know your Bible and you can be protected from that. And so the first principle is a personal examination. There really is, and I'm sure some could say in my illustration I used last week, who is he talking about? Or, I know who he's referring to. There really is no need to know, guess, or try to figure it out. The implication in any message from Scripture is the infamous, can I just say this? If the shoe fits. Let me say this regarding preaching and even the letter to this church. He wrote it to the angel for the angel to examine what he was doing and relay that thought to those there and what they were doing. Not every message is for everyone. Let me just say that. Not every message is for everyone. Or let me say, everything that's pinpointed is not for everyone. But every message is for someone. I've sat in church sometimes and say, he talking to somebody. You ever sat in church and done that as a person? And you say, well, how? That's presumptuous of you. He might be talking to you. He might be, but there's a thing called examine yourself. And if you stay in the scriptures, you'll examine yourself. And the Holy Spirit, can I just say this? The pastor will never have to point something out if you allow the Holy Spirit to knock on your door. Just imagine what kind of church we'd have if all of us were students of the scripture and in submission to the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't have to have somebody say something. He wrote it to the angel for the angel to examine what he was doing and relay that thought to those there and what they were doing. Not every message is for everyone, but every message is for someone. Our responsibility, the principle that he's asking us to follow, is to personally examine ourselves. Here's the application. He was asking them to there, and we should hear. And I'll ask this and move on. Do you? When the message is being preached, do you ever sit there and say, I've noticed God has a way of saying, Michael, there's no need to look around. That's for you. And here's how he talks to me. I wished I could have been a father like this. I'm more of a grandfather like this. Apologize to my children many times. He just says it in a subtle way to me. And he just tells me, he says, that's for you. And I said that to you because I love you and I don't want you to get off. Jacob's message on despise not chastening was profound and should be for all of us. We don't all need to be taken to the woodshed. But every once in a while, and I watch all of you with your children that have had children very gently say, come on, come on. That's chastening. He's putting us and he's guiding us into a direction. So the first principle is a personal examination. Principle number 2, verse 24c through 25a. He says, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you already have. The first principle is the personal examination. The second principle is the personal expectation. He says, I'll put upon you none other burden but that which you already have. The expectation is such, keep yourself out of the suffering. Hold yourself doctrinally pure. And the angel says, and Jesus Christ tells him this, I'll handle the rest. Again, as my school teacher one day imparted unto me their sound wisdom. I did learn something in school, Douglas. Sound wisdom that at the time I laughed off, and I think it applies well for today. And it was this. This was profound. I don't know if anybody else has ever heard this. Mike, it was my before Christ name. Mike, if everyone else is jumping off a bridge, that doesn't mean you have to. And you know, you hear that the first time and you go, well, duh, I'm not going to jump up. Can I say how many people in the church suffer something around them and in essence they're doing the same but worse? Face first off of a bridge going right into destruction. And you, if somebody were to say, well, just because so-and-so's doing it doesn't mean you have to. And they think, just because so-and-so. Listen, if you're in a text group and you're running things down and you don't like how things are, you know the easiest way you can do? Just get out of the text group. I remember one time Mark Menegos, not a bad text group, a good one. All of a sudden, I don't have names attached to all these numbers, but there were several of them in there. And next thing you know, this good information. This person, I don't know who put me in this thing, but take me out of it. Do you remember that? For those that were in that, that was Mark. You know what he did? He used what is called free will. I've said before to people, my ears aren't a trash can. You don't have to dump all your trash into them. There is a personal examination, principle number one. There is a personal expectation. The expectation is such, keep yourself out of suffering. Hold yourself doctrinally pure. Make a list of whatever it is that you may see at church. The angel is doing his best to address them all, or at least should be, and just stick with what God expects of you. I've had people come up to me before and say, Pastor, I don't know if you know. And I'll go, I appreciate you doing that. But again, God has a much better way of fixing them than I do. I'm just going to do my part. It is a personal examination. It's a personal expectation. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. Are you at least, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Are you at least maintaining God's expectations He has for you? Not for others, but the ones He has for you. Romans 12 comes to mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body, not somebody else's, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you self alone may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can only be accountable for you. Stay out of everybody else's. Principle number three, the personal exhortation. There is a personal examination, a personal expectation, and then in verse 25b, he says the personal exhortation. What was it he said? Hold fast till I come. Just as we are learning what to do from Paul's letter to Titus, Jesus exhorted these people at this church to do it. It's a nautical term. It is used 47 times in the New Testament. Here's a reference that might help you put a visual to a spiritual. Acts 27, you know the story. Paul's on a boat. He's went to the person in the boat. He said, hey, you need to pay attention. He's a tent maker. He's not a sailor. And then all of a sudden, Acts 27, verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing, and here's the phrase translated holding fast, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. What's the implication? They set their course, they had obtained their directions, and they said, this is the way we're heading. This is what we're doing. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You have to, as Frank said when I'd plow fields as a little boy, put me on that tractor. He said, when you want to do straight lines? He said, look across the field and find you a tree on the other side that is in direct line with where you're going. Keep your eyes on the tree. Don't be looking around. Don't be playing. Don't be dipping chewing tobacco. Don't be fiddling around. No phones back then. You had to, you couldn't do the knee driving. He says, if you'll keep your focus on that, and what is our implication? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They had set their course, and the only thing that would push them off was the storm. And in the storm, they were to trust Paul, not the captain. The captain was concerned about the boat. Paul was a tent maker, not a sailor. He knew the person in charge of the sea. There's a lot of times people get all panicked, and they think they're better at it. How many times I've said this to somebody? Here, if you don't think I'm doing a good job, here you go. Run them keys for a while. See how it works out for you. Let me know. I have never been one to sit back and criticize the President of the United States. Whatever side of the aisle he represents. You know why? Because I don't have all the information he has. I cannot begin to imagine the decisions these men have to make. Nor congressmen or nor mayors or nor... Yes, we can critique them, we can vote, we can do all that kind of stuff. But sometimes, here's the truth of the matter. A king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever way he will. What's our focus to be on? The Lord. Focus on the Lord. Pray for the angel of the church. Keep my mind. What's that one? To do good. What's that? And to work with thine own hands. And what's that verse of scripture? He gives us an admonition to not be busybody and work with our own hands and all that kind of stuff. Mike Levitt translation. Keep to yourself. Mind your own business. Stay out of everybody else's. If you have a close relationship with somebody else that they're not doing good, help them, exhort them. Get them to, hey, come on, let's run this race together. And you know what will take place? The problem in that church will soon dissipate. This is a completely different church than the one I came to. And I was riding my lawnmower the other day, the place where I try and have a conversation with God, pray for my grandkids and pray for my... You say, how can you do that? We're to pray without ceasing. And I was just driving around and I was sitting there saying, you know, Lord, I really appreciate the church that I pastor. And one of these days, I don't know if the next guy will want me around here or what, or I don't know how this is going to work out, whether I'm going to mandate that all my kids and grandkids move with me or how this works, or they're going to let me teach the, what was the class John O'Malley said? The going to the grave class? Isn't that what he called it? I didn't do that. He said that. Maybe they'll let me do that. I don't know. But I said to the Lord, I said, I'm thankful for the church I go to. It's a church that I'd want to be a member of that church. And here's the thing. All I want to do is just keep it. So that when somebody else walks in, they can say, wow, they don't suffer a lot of things over there. It doesn't, listen, at the end, the size is not the judgment. It's the sort. What sort it is. God's never been in. I believe that the people at the church at Rome were all listed in the last chapter. Because you imagine if I wrote a letter to this church. I'm trying to pick the person I could use without them getting all flustered. And I left Michaela's name out. You think she'd say, well, what's wrong with me? Why did he do that to me? No. People are people. And I believe Paul was one of those ones that everybody was the same. And he mentioned them all by name in that letter because he cared about each and every one of them. I said this years ago, and I'll close with this, and people got bothered by it. God doesn't love us all, Douglas. Did you know that? You see that look? He just kind of, man, I don't know if this is the place I need to be. He doesn't love us all. He loves us each individually. That was a struggle when I first had kids. Man, I had such a love for Cody. Past tense, no. And then Josh, she was with child, and I said, "You'll if you have more children." And I could not get my head around how am I going to spread this thing out. Was anybody besides me in that dilemma? And then they came, and I thought, and you know what it was? It wasn't the same love. It was uniquely different for each person. Isn't that amazing? God has a foot. We have a personalized footprint for each one of us. He knows each one, and He loves each one of us uniquely. And all we're supposed to do is keep our nose clean and make sure. And love the church you're in and make sure things don't happen in the church and keep it. We're to maintain its perpetuity. We want to keep this thing going till He comes back. He said, hold fast what? Till I come. He didn't give a time. He said, just hold fast. I'm coming. And we want to keep its purity. We don't want Jezebel tearing it up. Or Absalom. Or who was she married to? I said Absalom. What was his name? Jezebel and Ahab. We don't want either one of them tearing it up. Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plead. Thank you for these letters. Thank you for the truce in these letters. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for church today. Thank you for the time that I got to spend with the young ladies this afternoon, as short and sweet as it was. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Just thank you what you've been doing here in our church, saving Declan, saving Wesley, touching other people's lives, Douglas joining the church. It's been a blessing, Lord. It doesn't have to be a big bang. It doesn't have to be a big party. Just watching you every day, just do a little something until you return is satisfying enough for me. And so continue to do that in our church. Help us to see the truths of the Scriptures and abide where you'd have us. Help us, I plead, in the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.